Amen. Are you getting ready? And that means are we investing our lives, right, for God's mission? Are we storing up treasure in heaven? I am so thankful to be here. Lowry's, I love you. You have loved my family so well for so long. You have loved my good friend and your pastor, and I just am so thankful to the Lord for our relationship. And some people from Stony Fork asked me, hey, who's preaching on Tuesday night? We might come. And I said, oh, it's Mason. He's going to preach. You'll love to hear somebody else. Right? Oops. Mix that one up. But I cannot tell you how thrilled I am to have the people I love from Stony Fork be with the people I love at Lowry's. And so I'm so thankful to open up God's Word again tonight with you. Before we read, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 11. But as you turn there, I want to remind you of a story, I don't know, you might know. One of my children in school last year was learning the story Stone Soup. In this story, a weary traveler arrives in a small, impoverished village after a long journey. And he's hungry, he's tired, he has nothing but a small knapsack and a cooking pot with him. And the village wasn't much better off, so they were guarding their meager supply of food closely to themselves. And so the traveler would knock on each door asking for something to eat, but the villagers kept turning him away. They had nothing to spare. Well, so he went to the center of the village and started a fire. He filled his cooking pot with water, and then he placed that pot over the fire, and then he had a smooth stone in his pocket, and he placed that smooth, ordinary stone into the pot. And as water began to simmer, he stirred it thoughtfully, muttering to himself, stone soup is always so delicious. Finally, a villager walked by, curious, peered into the pot and asked, "What are you making?" And he said, "Oh, it's stone soup. It's delicious. Just some stone and some water, but it could really use a little bit of salt." And so that villager thought, "Well, hey, I have a little bit of salt." And he runs home, grabs a pinch, runs back, and brings it to the traveler and throws it in the pot. Of course, more villagers start to come to this man, curious about what he's making in the middle of the town. And each time, this traveler says, "It's stone soup, but it's great with just a little bit of carrots, a little bit of cabbage." And each villager says, "Well, I have a little bit of that." And they'd run home and bring one ingredient after the other to add to this soup until eventually the traveler declared the soup ready. He ladled it into bowls. The villagers brought out tables, chairs, and bread to share. And they enjoyed a nice giant feast of soup together. What started as a stone, water, and a pot became a meal to feed the whole village. He leveraged what he had for everyone, and so did the village. The moral of the story, at least I think, is working together is better than working alone. Well, we've been talking this week about God's mission to save sinners and how he uses his church as witnesses to what Jesus has done to save sinners. And we've seen that as we share the gospel and as people come to faith, that work, our mission includes planting new churches. And in all of this, what we're really saying is we just want to be faithful churches. We want to believe what the Lord has said, and we want to obey what the Lord has said. We want to do what Mason said last night. We want to listen to how the Holy Spirit is leading us to accomplish the work that he has for us. We want to be faithful to carry out God's mission for his church, to to make disciples of all nations. Well, tonight in our few minutes together, we will consider, what does one faithful church have to do with another? Should we care about the work of other churches? And I'm going to tell you tonight, the answer is yes. Because working together is better than working alone. And because ultimately, we want to be faithful to God and to His mission. You know, Mason mentioned last night that over the last 50 years or so, we as Baptists may have lost something of our identity in planting new churches. It seems to have tapered off in our minds a bit. Well, tonight, I think it may be equally true that we might have lost something of our way in partnering with churches. One beautiful thing about being Baptists is we believe in autonomous local churches. That is, there's no governing body over First Baptist Church of Lowry's. There's no governing body that tells Stony Fork how we should or should not operate. And we believe that because God has not given authority to carry out His mission to anyone or anything other than the local church. His people are to live this out. In a sense, Baptists don't like anyone telling us what to do except God's word. Amen. Yet, at the same time, Baptists have always been about cooperation, working together for the sake of the gospel. Why? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. We cooperate together as churches because it is wise. And secondly, we cooperate together because it is biblical. What I hope you see tonight is there is a pattern in the Bible of churches caring about other churches and churches caring for other churches. And those will be my main 2 points tonight. Faithful churches care about other churches, and faithful churches care for other churches. And to think about that together, we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 11. If you've already turned there, let me read Acts 11, starting in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray one more time and ask for the Lord's help. Father, the only way we can understand this passage and apply it to our lives and believe your word and then obey your word is if your Spirit does something in our hearts and in our minds. And so as we dive into this text, we depend totally on you. Open our ears, soften our hearts, make us more like Jesus, both individually, as individual local churches, and as your church from all times and all places for all eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And he spent 40 days appearing to many and teaching his disciples. Then he ascended back to heaven and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. And after accomplishing God's work to save sinners, he now gives the work of witnessing to that gospel to the church. And he empowers the church in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit, giving them everything they need to fulfill their task. And so the first several chapters of Acts tell us of the birth of the church that starts in Jerusalem. That's the place where God began this work. And you know the story. The Lord does a mighty work of salvation. 3,000 people are saved and added to the church in a single day. And yet, just as quickly as the church is born in Jerusalem, persecution follows. And the church is scattered. The Jewish leaders stone Stephen to death. They persecute the church. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we're told this. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The church was born in Jerusalem, but now believers have been scattered because of persecution, in large part at the hand of this guy named Saul. And then we come to Acts chapter 11, and we're told what happened to all those believers who were scattered out of Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 19 again. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that is, the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Despite persecution, they carried on in the mission. Except now, instead of in Jerusalem, they've spread out to the regions of Judea and Samaria and to places like Antioch. They continue to proclaim that gospel that they had believed in from the beginning. Now, friend, I don't think Paul or Barnabas, as we'll see, or any of these believers, when they proclaimed the gospel, assumed the salvation of the people they talked to. And I don't want to assume that tonight. So before we talk about our mission as a church, friend, if you are here and you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive you, we are here as witnesses to tell you today, all of us have sinned against God. And our sin against the eternal God deserves an eternal punishment in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his love, sent his Son, Jesus the Christ. He was truly God and became truly man. He lived a righteous life that you and I have failed to live. And then he willingly gave up his life on the cross, taking the wrath of God that you and I deserved on himself. so that all who turn to him for salvation will be forgiven. And friend, how do we know that Jesus was who he said he was and that God really did accept his sacrifice on our behalf? Because Jesus is not dead, but on the third day rose from the grave. As we talk about carrying out our work as churches, that's the gospel we proclaim. And if you have not trusted in Christ, your work tonight is with God. Wrestle with him, turn from sin, turn to him in prayer, and then find someone else after service and let's talk about it. That is the message we testify to. And that's the message that these believers from Jerusalem are now proclaiming in places like Antioch. They're carrying out the mission that we've been discussing all week. David preached for us that God's work for the church is to proclaim the gospel everywhere. And Mason preached to us that we are to go everywhere and plant churches wherever people come to faith. And in Acts chapter 11, friends, what a powerful testimony that the world and this guy named Saul thought they would prevail against the church through persecution. But what did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so as they thought they were prevailing against the church, God was spreading his gospel. Disciples were being made. Churches were planted. Now, imagine for a second, imagine all that the Jerusalem church had going on. Persecution in the Jerusalem church did not stop after other believers were scattered from there. So they're still facing persecution in Jerusalem. Add to that the constant threat of false teaching that's creeping into the church. Then there's the regular need to disciple and encourage the believers in Jerusalem that remained in persecution, and to take care of the material needs of the church in Jerusalem. We might imagine the Jerusalem church feeling like, hey, I'm glad for Antioch. Really, it's great what God is doing there, but we have to deal with all of our own stuff here. We have a lot going on. And friends, perhaps you feel this way. It's great that God is doing things in other churches and around the world, but we don't have time to be caught up in other churches. We have plenty of things to deal with on our own. Well, friends, that is true. Every local church has work to do in their local church. But that's not exactly how the Jerusalem church feels about this. Look with me at verse 22. The report of this, that is, of God saving people and creating new churches in Antioch, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. My first point this evening, faithful churches care about other churches. Faithful churches care about other churches. Notice first the news of what God has done is in Antioch, right? That is, believers have, or people have come to faith and there's the planting of a new church. That news has reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And what did they immediately do? Sent somebody. Barnabas. Why? Well, we're going to see what Barnabas does in just a few minutes. But the reason he is sent in the first place is because the church in Jerusalem cares about God's work in other places. Really, The church in Jerusalem has been so radically changed by the gospel, and they so clearly understand God's mission of making disciples of all nations that they can't help but have a genuine care for other churches. And so what does it look like when faithful churches care about other churches? Well, maybe the first thing to notice here is they talk to each other. They talk to each other. It's no small thing that the news from Antioch has reached Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking about a straight line from Antioch to Jerusalem is like 350 miles with no cell phones. We're talking about several days, a couple weeks perhaps of travel. But these Antioch Christians want so badly for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem to know what is going on, they are willing to risk this kind of travel to get there and to talk to them. Let me just say, First Baptist Church of Lowry's, I so badly want Stony Fork to know you and care about you. And Stony Fork, I so badly want you to know First Baptist Church of Lowry's and to care about them. Faithful churches care about other churches, and the way that begins is talking. Hearing updates about what God is doing at our churches. Lowry's, I want you to know, I talk to your pastor every week, almost every day. And so I hear from him the updates on how you are. And let me tell you, he loves you. He loves you. And as I hear his love for you and his concerns and his joys and everything that's going on in the life of your church, it stirs up my heart for you. It stirs up my love. It reminds me to pray for First Baptist Church of Lowry's. And then it reminds me to remind Stony Fork to pray for First Baptist Church of Lowry's. That's just the beginning, brothers and sisters, of what we're called to do with each other. And then I give him updates on Stony Fork, and he does the same for us. We want you to do the same for us. First Baptist Church Jerusalem cares about First Baptist Church Antioch. And so they send Barnabas. They hear this news about what's going on in this new church, and they send Barnabas. Look at verse 23 again. Notice the first thing Barnabas does. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He wasn't jealous. He rejoiced at what God was doing elsewhere. Beloved, do we care to know what God is doing elsewhere? Does our heart rejoice when God is working at another church? Would you consider putting another church or two on your prayer list? And may the Lord stir your affections for another church. And because faithful churches care about other churches, faithful churches care for other churches. Notice again, Jerusalem doesn't just hear the news and then send a letter back and say, that's great, good to hear, y'all take care, right? No, they send their best, Barnabas. If you look in verse 24, we're told of the kind of man Barnabas is. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He's the kind of man you hate to see leave your church. And yet Jerusalem sends him. Jerusalem does not send somebody there like, we really need a break. Right? Send them down there. No, they sent their best friends. I mean, think about what this means for this Jerusalem church. They've been in persecution. They're in the midst of ministry. They're in a hotbed of all the things going on in the church. Sending Barnabas means losing one of their best church members. and it will hurt them in the short term. But because they love this church in Antioch, they are willing to sacrifice, to invest in the Lord's work somewhere else. Stony Fork, Lowry's future Redeeming Grace Baptist Church, would we be willing to send our best church members to care for other churches? Are we that invested in God's mission, we're willing to part with the best until heaven so that more might come to know the Lord and churches will be strengthened? Barnabas travels to Antioch. He rejoices at what God is doing there, and he helps them with their mission. Look at verse 23 again. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then notice his work. He exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. We saw last night in Acts 14 the work that Paul and Barnabas will later do. And that work was preach the gospel, make disciples, encourage disciples, and plant churches. Well, in Antioch, other believers have preached the gospel already. People have come to faith. So they have made and are making disciples. Now they need to be encouraged, and Barnabas helps them in their work. He comes to aid them by encouraging the disciples to continue in the faith. Beloved, other believers, other churches need to be encouraged. And you have no idea how much the Lord will use and work just by praying for another church, talking to another church, having revival with another church. We continue God's mission in other places by encouraging churches in their work. And look what happened. Verse 24. And a great many people were added to the Lord. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to see people come to faith. Well, because the Jerusalem church cared for the church in Antioch by giving their best in Barnabas, more people came to know the Lord. Jerusalem leveraged what the Lord had given to them for his continued work in another place. And then Barnabas does the same thing. He knows two are better than one. Look at verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Barnabas is doing this work with this new church in Antioch, and Barnabas has an old friend named Saul. It's that same Saul that was part of the persecution that led to this church plant in Antioch. So think about this with me for a second. While the Lord was using all of this persecution in Jerusalem to spread his gospel and to plant new churches in other places like Antioch, at the same time, the Lord saved this persecutor, Saul. Turned his life upside down. Friends, God can save and use anyone. We don't have to be pastors. We don't have to have particular degrees to be a part of God's mission. We just have to trust where God has planted us, and we have to have our eyes open to where and how he is working. Well, prepping this and talking through all of this week with Pastor David and Mason, I just pondered, you know, how providential it is that we're doing this week. I mean, When my parents came to Lowry's, this was not the plan. We didn't say, oh, their sons will grow up and grow in this church and we'll care for them and then send them out to pastor other places and then they'll come back and we'll have these. We had zero plans of that. And yet God used all of that. Least of all to mention, you have a pastor that we happen to know and love and be friends with. Right? The Lord has put all of these things in places that we would have never thought of and never planned. The question is, will we leverage our relationship for the kingdom of God? Will we look at what God has done and go, huh, he must want us to do something. And then use what he's given us and the relationships we have to further his mission. Barnabas sees what's going on in Antioch now. He's been working with them and he goes, I have a friend who would love this kind of work. And so Barnabas travels 130 miles to Tarsus, potentially about an 8-day journey for him to bring more help to this church. Now, let's just note, Barnabas is not from Antioch. This isn't his home church. He was just sent there from Jerusalem, and yet he loves them. And so he's willing to travel all this way because he knows this brother Saul will help him do good work and strengthen this church in Antioch. And so he finds him, he brings him back, and notice it says for one whole year they stay there teaching. They help them carry out God's mission in Antioch. And apparently it caused a stir because it says in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's what the Romans who are seeing these new groups of people gathering and evangelizing, they're seeing these new groups and they're saying they're following this Jewish man they call the Christ. They're little Christs. They're following him. And so they called them Christians. The work of the Holy Spirit between these churches is causing a stir in the culture. Now again, we might be tempted again to think, look, Jerusalem could provide all of this support because they're a mega church. Right? They had 3,000 added in one day. They have all the resources. So of course they're able to send people to Antioch and to care for churches like this, but doing this kind of work isn't for every church. Not so fast. Look at verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So a famine is coming, these prophets said. And they're telling those in Antioch that it's on its way. Notice how the church in Antioch responds, verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This Antioch church cares about and for the church in Judea and in Jerusalem. And so they determine with whatever resources they happen to have to send relief, to send help, to care for the church back in Judea and Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse 29, to send relief to the brothers. That's the heart of all of this. Why does FBC Jerusalem send their best to Antioch? And why does Antioch send whatever they have to provide for Jerusalem? Because they're family. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. God has saved them from their sin. He's adopted them into his family. They are fellow heirs with Jesus, and that family extends across church walls and across state borders and across country borders, and that family extends into eternity. Brothers and sisters, every local church has work to do. But every local church has extended family living in other places who are carrying out the same mission. And God has called us to work together. You know, the church in Antioch becomes the home base that sends Paul and Barnabas out on their missionary journeys. So because Jerusalem loved this church, more churches from Antioch were planted in Judea, Samaria, Rock Hill, Lowry's, Lancaster, Indian Land. The testimony of Jerusalem and Antioch was caring about and caring for other churches, and the Lord used it in a mighty way. What will the testimony of First Baptist Church of Lowry's be? What will the testimony of Stony Fork Community Church be? What will the testimony of Redeeming Grace Baptist Church be? Will we leverage our own church for God's mission, not only where we are, but where we're not, and where other churches are? And friends, like Antioch, we may not have, or we may not think we have that much to offer. We may begin with a pot and a stone and some water. But if we will be faithful, one day we will share a gospel feast with all that God has saved in heaven forever. And we will look back and say, do you remember when we sacrificed and gave to that church when they were in need? Do you remember when we sent our best church member to go support that church in need? Do you remember when we gave hymnals to that church plant who had none? Do you remember when we sacrificed and we weren't sure how we would make it up ourselves? Every ounce was worth it, because look what God has done. Will we leverage our church for God's church, both where we are and where we're not? Friends, as we get ready to respond this evening, perhaps you'll use this time to pray for another church. Stony Fork, perhaps you'll pray for Lowry's. Lowry's, perhaps you'll pray for Stony Fork. All of us, perhaps, will pray for God's work in Redeeming Grace in Indian Land. How will you respond to God's word this evening? And again, friend, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus, don't wait. We are not promised another breath, but today is the day of salvation. Let me pray, and then we will respond in song together. Father, oh, what a glorious plan and mission that you have accomplished in Jesus and are continuing in your church. Would you help us to be faithful witnesses? Would you help us to be bright lights for the gospel here in Lowry's and Chester County, in Rock Hill and York County, in Indian Land, Lancaster County? And Lord, would you help us to leverage our relationships, leverage our churches together for the glory of your name, for the good of your capital C church, and give us a longing for heaven where we will see the entire church from all time, from every people, tribe, and tongue around your throne, feasting on the glories of heaven, singing your praises. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.